Last week, we read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and in verses 2 through 5. I'm just going to read that for you quickly here. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for our sake. And when we read that, first thing we see is that we are chosen by God. We are chosen by God. And then we have a choice. Do we want to receive that salvation and work it out with a work of faith, a labor of love, steadfastness of hope? That's our choice. And the Thessalonians did. And Paul says, that is great. I'm so glad you did that. And we looked at seven ways that Paul says, this will help you do that. This will help you be able to work your faith, do the work of faith, the labor of love, in steadfastness of hope. And we looked at those seven ways. I'm not going to go through those. They're on the website under sermons and a handout, but that's right from verses 5 through 10 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And so that was how we can walk with the Lord, how we can grow in Him. And this week, we're going to look at what that looks like when we walk with the Lord in verses 1 through 12 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to look at what. Last week was how. And then what? And Scripture has a lot of what's. Like, it asks, what does your faith look like if you're walking with the Spirit? And then it sometimes asks, let that be a test for you. Why don't you go through that, check off, I'm missing this area, I'm low in this area, I'm not walking the work of faith, I'm not walking, yielding to the Holy Spirit like I could be. And I'm convicted by that. I think I don't put it up there. I didn't. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul says that you're supposed to test yourselves, examine if you're in the faith. And a lot of the book of 1 John, I think, is a number of those things where he mentions things. This is what a believer looks like. And he's telling non-believers who might be reading that, check and see, make sure you're in the faith. But he also, Scripture asks us to look at where we are as believers in working out our faith. And there are seven things I see in today's passage. The first and the main one is our character. Our character. We can't necessarily choose our character, but we can develop it and hone it and purify it. And there will be some ways to do that. And we'll spend most of our time there. How does our affection look? How are we loving people? How are we imparting the gospel of God to others? We talked about the good news, how we are called to share that. How are we doing that? How are we imparting our lives to other people? How does that look like a sacrifice? Sometimes that's okay. How are we sacrificing? Our legacy. When we leave people and don't see them for a while, how are they doing with what we taught them? Or perhaps even after we die. And then I kind of combine these, our exhorting, encouraging, and imploring. Kind of how we approach people. Paul does it in three different ways. And so we have these seven points, and each one of those has seven sub-points. And if you multiply that together, it's 49, 7 times 7. And you know another time there was 7 times 7 in Scripture. So I'm going to ask you to forgive me for 49 points this morning. And I'm kidding. Only one of them has 7 points. And it's number 1, character. And in your bulletin are some blanks. I know some of you like to do that. I like to do that. So I put those blanks in there with just enough room to maybe write really small. The answer is in there. So our character is going to have 7 points that Paul gives us to develop our character. To start us off, Don's going to read verses 1 through 6 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2.
For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much oppression. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with the pretext for greed. God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority.
Thank you. Now, as you read that, you might have even, if you were looking at the blanks, you might even be able to fill most of those in. They're just right out of the scripture in the NAS. Might be different if you have a different translation. So this isn't rocket science. I'm just kind of saying what the scripture says. But I like to list it out for myself so maybe I can remember it, is my hope. So he says, for you yourselves, brethren, know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but after we had suffered and been mistreated in Philippi. And so when we look at how our work of faith works itself out, now that we've been chosen by God, and how we choose, we want to have a work of faith, we want to have a labor of love, we want to have that hope that we will continue in that. One of the ways we do that is with our character. And the first point under character is we suffer for being a Christian and speaking the gospel. And a lot of you might think to yourself, well, I don't really show that I'm a Christian and I don't really speak the gospel very much. And yet, if you thought about it, do people in your family know that you go to this cult called Hartford Bible Church, or any Bible church is a cult to them, and they just kind of go to the other side of the room when you go to a family gathering? Hallelujah. You are shining a light, and they don't like that light. For being a Christian, you're suffering. You're losing out on that relationship with family members. So right away, I think of that one. I'm like, oh, yeah, I can check that one off. And speaking the gospel. Now, I know this is, they say, 1 out of 10 true believers actually share the gospel with anyone. And that's really sad. That's the Billy Graham Foundation says that. And I understand that. I'm very shy and awkward in that sense, too. But I get to do it every Wednesday, October through April, at the Good News Club. Mm-hmm. And I thank God I can check that box. I'm telling those kids the gospel. I'm kind of reading it out of the curriculum, but it is the gospel. And it also prepares me to share it with others because they do it a different way every week. Same thing with JYC. So I keep pushing that. I got so many responses from the last time I mentioned that I'm being sarcastic. Okay. But if you have any time and you want to be able to share the gospel, that's a wonderful way to do it. And so it is that he says that we had suffered already. So they suffered. And how did they suffer? Well, this is all happening in... when he visited Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17. Well, in Acts chapter 16, Paul and his companions were mistreated in Philippi and chased out of the city. And then they go to Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17, they're mistreated and chased out of the city. And then in chapter 17, verse 13, they're mistreated in Berea and they end up moving on. And this is not the kind of people that do this for fun. This is their character. This shows their character, that they're willing to share the gospel, to share their lives, and be mistreated. And I think Paul shows that he's willing to do that. In verse 3 of chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, for our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. So his character is such that when he speaks, it doesn't come by error or impurity or deceit. And I think about error. That's the first one. If those of you that want to share the gospel or someone asks you a question about your faith, if you're like me, the first thing I think is, I hope I don't say anything wrong that'll lead them astray. That's called error. And when I'm up here preaching or I'm teaching in the other room, that's a concern of mine. And I know it happens. I know I preach and teach error every once in a while. There have been times, usually about once or twice a year, and don't flood me if you have a problem with what I'm saying today, but where people will come up afterward, and gracefully, they've been very kind about it. They'll say, hey, you said this. It doesn't seem right to me. And it's usually very minor, thankfully. And I'm like, I think. Yeah, I just kind of threw that out there. And you're right. I shouldn't have said that. That might have been error. I mean, I appreciate that. You examine what I say and look in scriptures. I love going through scriptures with people. If there's some foundational thing other than salvation in Christ that I can examine with someone, I love to do that. I love to do that. But even the minor things as well. Impurity, of course, we don't want to do it out of improper motives or anything like that. There's more on this in our character coming up. And of course, deceit. Maybe I'm doing it to make people feel good so you'll give more money to the church, things like that. And that comes later as well. But these are things that, these things in the character, these seven things, Paul's primarily talking in a sense to leaders in the church, where it's very easy to fall into these things. Very easy. And I love that he has a list because I'm going to check on it every once in a while. And I do. Just going through Scripture, we have these lists. So that's the second thing that our character helps us know. I'm using two commentators. One of them is Dr. Constable from Dallas Theological Seminary. And he has that Paul is actually being accused of doing these things. And Paul's saying, no. When we talk about the message, I'm giving the truth. I'm not giving error, he says. He says, when I'm talking about my motive, it was clean, not impure. I have clean motives. And my method is straightforward, and it's not to trick or mislead or deceive. So I like that little chart that kind of Dr. Constable put together from that passage. Then we move on to continue in verse 3. For our exhortation did not come by error or impurity or deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men. And I'll stop there. That's the third character, is that we are not trying to primarily please men. And I do love the proverb that says that we have a reputation with God and man. It's okay to have a good reputation with human beings. So in some sense, you're pleasing them, but always with God in mind. Am I pleasing God? Yes. Oh, I happen to be pleasing men by pleasing God? That's okay. But he's our first one. But if we try to please man, which is easy to do, that's not something that would be in our character. And Paul even says this startling statement, which I love in 1 Corinthians 9, 16 and 17, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. I mean, that's, I don't know if he's exaggerating or what, but he's saying, I can't not preach the gospel. He's almost saying, I wish I didn't have to, but I can't not do it. Now, he's not saying that, but he's coming awfully close to it. And so those of you that say, I just can't preach the gospel, Paul feels the same way. Just do it. Just do it. Because we're under compulsion. Why? Because we love people in our lives that are going to hell. And we don't want that to happen. And he's under compulsion. And it's a stewardship that God's given to us for an example as well. Verse 4, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines the heart. So our character shows by knowing that God examines our hearts. And that kind of ties into not pleasing men. And that's a wonderful thing that he puts those in there. We know that he examines our hearts. Verse 5, for we never came with flattering speech, as you know. And so our fifth one is our character shows by not having flattering speech. And I really appreciate how good you all look here this morning. Your clothing is so creative, and some of it's very colorful. And we're just going to pass the offering plate one more time. That's the only thing I could think of is flattering speech. But no, you really do look, you do look beautiful. But notice how he says, as you know. He says that, he said it five times so far in this letter about himself and about his life. So he is testifying to the fact that they know that. And then he says that we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. And that's the sixth one there, if I'm counting right. No pretext for greed. And this is a hard one. And this is a hard one for church leaders. We look at the bottom line in our budget, and we want to start telling you how well you're dressed, this kind of thing. We want to start watering down the word. We want to start preaching and teaching things that are different. I don't know. We want to. It's very difficult. It's very slippery. But what's amazing here, and I didn't notice this, if you look at the sentence, William McDonald points out, when he talks about his flattering speech, he says, you know, we didn't do it, because that's observable. When he talks about greed, he says, God is our witness, because you don't know. That's an internal thing. Now, there are evidences of it eventually, but that greed is something Paul says. Now, you don't know, I can't prove that I didn't come with greed, but God is our witness. So I just thought that was interesting, the detail that Scripture has, the subtlety that Scripture has, that these commentators point out. As you're reading along, and you know a passage really well, you read a commentator, they point out something that's even more subtle than you could see. I just find that so endorsement of that it's God's Word. That's every word is so carefully chosen and crafted and put together. It's very wonderful to me. So we have no pretext for greed. And then finally in verse 6, nor did we seek any glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. Paul and Silas and Timothy, as I mentioned, are celebrities in the Christian world. And everybody knows them, of course, because they're the guys. They have done so much work for God. And they come to Thessalonica and they could have acted like celebrities. But they're like, no. We didn't seek any of that, even though we could have. And so it is, our character shows, not by not seeking glory from any person. We don't want that glory. It's God who gets the glory. And that's wonderful. That doesn't mean we don't say thank you when someone encourages us for something we've done in Christ. I learned that a long time ago. You don't slough off when people say, wow, I really appreciated how you helped people in the church the other day, and you really sacrificed, and you really gave of yourself and your life, and you even told some of those people that were helping that they didn't know the Lord, you were talking to them about the Lord. That's like three things on that character list. And someone thanks you and notices that. You don't say, oh, it was all God. It was all God. I mean, you can say that, but you can also just say thank you. I mean, it's just being polite. I was taught that. I'm teaching you guys that. You do what you want with it. But we don't seek glory from any person. God gets the glory. And when we think about all of these things, we can start to slide into them as leaders in the church. And we need to be held accountable to that. And we have a council meeting today where I want to spend $750 on some flagrant kind of weird things just to prime the pump. You might want to come and hold me back, okay? And I'm not joking. I'm talking about some chairs. I want some chairs. But I actually don't know if I want them. And I've already sent out emails to the council members, and we've already had some email discussion about it. So hopefully there will be enough people there today that we can have a good discussion. We can table it. It doesn't have to be today, but it's just a thought. Two of the chairs are back there. Max sitting in one of them if you want to take a look at them later. But anyway, so, you know, these are things we think about that are not spiritual, but they are spiritual, because how our building looks and functions helps people to function the Lord. If we don't have a screen working, for instance, kind of a detriment to someone who uses visuals in their sermons. And so for those of you over there who are filling out the blanks, you can't see that, but those are the answers. So if you missed any, you can go ahead and take a look at those. That's point one, 7 points under that Paul gives us to examine ourselves about our character. Are there any of those that we're low in? Are there any of those we're in danger of slipping into? And I love that. I love to be able to do that and examine myself. Doesn't mean I'm going to change, but I know where to confess and say, I don't want to change that. I have a problem there, and you're going to have to change me. That's one of the things we can confess as well. So now we'll finish off today's passage with Sarah reading 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 through 12.
But we prove to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers, just as you know how we are exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory.
Thank you. So now we continue with the seven things that God says, this is what you look like if you're a believer. The first one is character. Your character changes. And there were seven tests of that, or encouragements of those things that you could work on. And again, we're chosen by God in Christ. We don't have to do any of this for our salvation. This is, how much blessing do we want? How much do we want to be used by God? And character is the first and most important one. The second one being our affection. Listen to this affection that Paul has. It's so beautifully laid out that he says, we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children, having so fond an affection for you. He has to repeat himself. And I don't know if you love anyone like that. I think all of you do. I have people that I love like that. And that's a wonderful thing to be able to say that our affection is that deep for someone, that we would care for them like a mother cares for her children. And, you know, you think of it, I mean, a lot of times it means we care about how the body of Christ is getting along. Like, I remember a mom was cooking pancakes for her two sons, Tim and Mark, and they were fighting over who was going to get the first pancake, and she said, look, what would Jesus do here? I think he would give his brother the first pancake. And Tim says to his younger brother, you be Jesus. I mean, that's one way to do it. I think it was Constable who said that a nursing mother, when she's nursing her child, has to take care of her health, because that food is going into the baby, what she's eating. And so it is with us, as we're talking to people who are growing in Christ, that we have to make sure that we're being fed spiritually and growing and continually learning, so that we give them good food as well. I thought that was a good analogy. The third thing we want to do, we don't want to forget, after being chosen by God and wanting to do the work of faith, the labor of love, with steadfastness of hope, we want to have the ability to impart the gospel. And so it says, having so fond an affection for you, we were pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, and we'll stop there. We don't want to forget that as we impart our lives, which is the next one, we want to also impart the gospel of God. And obviously we're a testimony just by our lives, but sometimes we want to speak the words as well. And the gospel is the truth that we, as human beings, as a race, are not only born not wanting to serve God and wanting to run away from him, but also, individually, we also just do that. We know that. And we need some way to have that reconciliation with our Creator. And that Creator has provided that way. And it's unfathomable to think about, but for the Creator himself to become one of us, a human being. And a lot of people think, well, he was a martyr. No, he wasn't a martyr, because that's a human being. This was God and a man. As Job said that we just heard, I need someone that can mediate between me and God. Well, God and man can do that, and Jesus is that one. And he fulfilled the law, didn't do a single thing wrong, never said anything wrong. We know he never thought anything wrong. Therefore, when his own people crucified him, not only that, the Roman people, not only that, God himself, God the Father, not only that, the Holy Spirit, not only that, every human being ever born is responsible for his death. He paid the price for any who want to accept that sacrifice. That's the gospel. And that's just one way to say it. There's lots of ways to say it. That was hopefully true and not an error, because I said it off the top of my head. But we also impart our own lives. And this is like physical giving a lot of times. 1 John 3:16 and 17, which I love, where we're to sacrifice our lives. Yeah, but that means in little ways, like here, borrow my car, here, stay with me for a month, here. These are physical things that are really putting us out. They probably decrease the number of our days in our life sometimes from our sacrifices physically. But that's okay. That's what God calls us to do. And it's the opposite of being greedy. So that's another nice test. Verse 9, because we're chosen by God and we want to do that work of faith and that labor of love, we choose to do that. It looks like this. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaimed the gospel to you. So that's the sacrifice, where they had to work day and night. And they didn't have any money. The church didn't have any money to support these celebrities. So they went there making tents. I know he made that. I don't know what the other guys did, but they had to get jobs. And that's a sacrifice for them. Yes, number 6, verse 10. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behaved toward you believers. And so he uses the past tense there. We behaved toward you. So he's not there. He's writing a letter, and he's saying, I left a legacy for you. And what was it? That we behaved devoutly, uprightly, and blamelessly. And you remember that. And that's what I want you to model. Because that's what living, a work of faith, a labor of love, and steadfastness of hope from chapter 1. That's what that looks like. That you model that for people, that even when you're not there. And that's a wonderful thing that Paul did. And he could say that because he said that. And then in verses 11 and 12, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So finally, what does it look like to be chosen by God for salvation? And then make the decision that you're going to, in every area of your life, have a work of faith, a labor of love, and a steadfastness of hope. What does that look like? It means that you approach people with a three-prong attack, at least, of what he's saying here. And I get this from God as well. I always say, God encourages me and convicts me in the right amount. If I'm beating myself down from conviction and challenge from God, some of that's not from God. He doesn't want to beat us down. When I'm beaten down because I feel like I'm not serving the Lord, I start to look up and say, okay, where's the encouragement? Because he always gives me that when I need it. And there it is. I was missing it all along. So please, don't beat yourself down. On the other hand, if you're always just smiling and happy and I am just great with God and everything's good and you're never convicted, you're missing out on some conviction he's probably got for you. Get into the Word. Anytime I'm in the Word, I'm convicted. But I'm also encouraged. And here he has another one. So he's exhorting, encouraging, and imploring. These are the NAS translations of those words. You can see they're all a little different. None of them are commanding, like a father. A father doesn't necessarily command his children. That might not be the best way to lead. It might be better to do what Paul does and all of the New Testament epistle writers. They encourage and exhort and implore. There's no commandment by those apostles, in a sense. And exhorting, of course, to me is like close to a commandment. Like, you really need to start doing this. It's way overdue. Or you really need to stop doing this. Encouragement is encouragement. And imploring is please. Please. Anyway, and then I have these from, I think I do, Constable. The training provided strong appeals, parsed out by Constable here, the positive appeals, which is encouraging, and he has the Greek word there, soothing encouragement, or comforting, and designed to cheer up and inspire correct behavior, and solemn, earnest entreaty, and that's urging. And he says, such a combination of appeals proves effective when you're dealing with people in moving the Thessalonians to action by the power of the Holy Spirit and his convicting power. So that's just thinking that there's not just always one thing we have to say to people, like maybe if you just turn to this passage and looked at verse 12 and say, maybe I could try something else with them. And then just the fact that all of this results kind of, he talks about children. And children there implies two things. One is they may not have all the truths of Scripture yet. Of course, they didn't have Scripture except you got this letter. But they also are immature in that he's acting to them like a mother in verse 7 and a father in verse 11. So that's pretty interesting that he is a parent. And sometimes we're spiritual parents of children, spiritual children as well. But it's wonderful that we can then walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you. And that just ties in back to chapter 1, verse 2 and on, where he talks about how to walk and now what that looks like. And he says what it looks like ultimately is we're worthy of what God has done for us. And of course we're not, but we're closer. And how wonderful it is that he calls that. And we are into his own kingdom and his glory. And even though Christ's kingdom isn't here on earth now, and as a literal translator of the book of Revelation, I believe it will be literally here for 1,000 years, we are in his kingdom. Those of us in Christ are in his kingdom, and he is our king. And that's wonderful that we are in that with him, and how wonderful that is. So, what a work of faith and a labor of love with steadfastness of hope looks like. We have character. We have affection. We are imparting the gospel of God. We are imparting our lives. We are sacrificing. We are leaving a legacy for people that don't see us at the moment. And we are exhorting, encouraging, and imploring, thus walking in a manner worthy of a God who has called us into his kingdom. And how wonderful it is. So let's go before the Lord and thank him for his word. Father, thank you for encouraging us, exhorting us, imploring us. It's what Paul did to the Thessalonians. And that's what we get from you, from him as well. And you are such a perfect God. You have worked out that this is the way you want it to be, that we have to know you through your word. We don't get to see you or hear from you like Paul did or like Elijah did or I'm reading Isaiah, Ezekiel. We get to hear from you from them. And we get the complete picture. They only got a partial picture. And how wonderful it is to be able to have that at our fingertips. And I pray, Lord, that you would motivate us to study these things, that even if we don't today, that some of these things from your word would stick in our minds and we would walk in a manner worthy of your calling. And what a joy that would be. What a blessing it would be. We all want to be used by you. We want people to come to faith. And what a privilege that would be to have that happen through our lives. And I believe everyone in this room that knows you, Lord, has had a part in someone coming to faith. They just may not know it. And Father, I ask that you would encourage them and exhort and implore them and me to look for that, to look for how you're using us in every way for the body of Christ and for those outside of Christ as of yet. We thank you for Jesus and his sacrifice. Amen.